Live. Welcome to church, everybody. It is good to have you here at City First, and I want to welcome all of our locations. Come on, keep putting your hands together for Cape Coral, Janesville, also God Behind Bars, Dixon and Hardy, specifically everybody on the Pando app at City First Anywhere. We love you very much. And today, ladies and gentlemen, is a special day. Ladies and gentlemen, it is Jen DeWert's birthday today. Come on, put your hands together. Happy birthday, Jen. She turns 29. Can you imagine that? Man, I tell you, child bride. Anyway, yeah. No, I love you very much, Jen. We celebrate you, celebrate just your leadership in this house and just your love for myself and the kids and for Jesus. And so happy birthday to Jen. Well, listen, we're beginning a brand new series, and it's called Questions Jesus Asked. Questions Jesus Asked. We're going to take the month of June, and we're going to actually look at some of the questions that Jesus asked during his time in ministry here on earth. In fact, it's interesting, Jesus asked more questions. Like, he actually asked more questions than he answered the questions asked to him. It's kind of interesting. In fact, people were also asking him questions all the time. We just have the ones recorded in the four Gospels. There were way more than that that just weren't even recorded. But people are asking him all these questions, and of all the questions that were being asked to Jesus, you know how many he answered? He answered three of them directly. That's it. Only three. Like, think about that for a moment. There were hundreds of questions being asked to him, and he only answered three of them directly. In fact, this was usually what he did. When he was asked a question, he would many times ask a question back. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many of them did not like Jesus. These are the enemies of Jesus. They would many times ask him a question that was like a trap. It was like a political trap or a religious trap. And you know what? He wouldn't argue back. He wouldn't make a statement. He wouldn't give a headline. He wouldn't try to get into a debate with them and argue with them. Because how many of you know that debating and arguing many times gets you nowhere, right? If you don't agree with that, just watch the news right now, okay? So it doesn't get you anywhere. What he would do is he would simply ask a question back that was a strategic question, and it became what I call a checkmate moment. If this you're playing chess, a checkmate moment. Also, when Jesus would preach sermons, yes, he would make statements, but many times he would embed the sermon with questions. When he would tell parables, which were stories that had deeper meanings, many times he would ask questions and not just give direction or instruction, you could say. Many years ago, when I was running the Leadership College here at City First, I preached a message to the Leadership College called "The Question is the Answer." Think about it. The question actually is the answer. We're always looking for answers from God, and many times he asks us questions, and embedded in the question really is the answer. In fact, there's more power embedded in the question than just getting a straight answer many times. So Jesus made question asking an art. We can learn a lot from it, by the way, in how we interact with each other, even interacting with people that don't agree with us or we don't agree with them. Many times questions are better than statements. And his questions, Jesus's questions, would cause the person to have to do a moment of introspection or soul searching. Many times his question would also expose the real motive of the person or the real heart. Sometimes his questions were rhetorical. Sometimes his questions were provoking. Sometimes his questions were challenging. Some of his questions would bring life and healing and wholeness altogether. Of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the recorded stories of Jesus. In there are 307 questions that Jesus asked, 307. And this month, in the month of June, we're going to look at four of them. That's it. In fact, if you say, I'm kind of bored with my Bible study right now in my quiet time, and I need to add some spice. Do this. This summer, read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and highlight every question that Jesus asked and look at the context of it and look at the meaning of it and the content of it. I guarantee you, you will have more than enough to study, more than enough to learn from the Word of God this summer, okay? 307 questions. We're going to tackle four of them. You ready? All right, here we go. So many times we ask why. Why did he ask questions rather than giving statements? Because arguments may form your opinions, but questions will expand your thinking. Questions require us to ponder, to not just spout. How many of us know that Americans in our culture, we just like to talk. But then when asked a question as to why we believe what we believe, sometimes we're like, well, I'm not real sure. It's because we didn't ask ourselves the right questions. So Jesus frequently would ask questions, and we're going to focus on one of them today that surfaces a lot in the stories of Jesus. In fact, it's a frequent question he asks. He asks it in different versions, but this is basically what he is saying, okay? And I think this is a question that he asks each and every one of us in 2024. You ready for today's question? Here it is. What do you want? What do you want? And it's not with the tone of like, what do you want? It's not that. No, no, no. It's more like, what do you want? What do you want? You know, this question can change your life. Here's another question I have for all of us, including myself. Do you know what you want? I mean, really? You're working hard. You're going through life. You're buying things. You're doing stuff. You're taking your time, investing it into whatever it is. Do you know what you want? You see, this question of what do you want actually goes right to the heart of motivation and desire and sometimes need. It puts a spotlight on sometimes our fears or our doubts. What do you want, really? What do you want? You know, it's such an interesting thing. Jesus, who is God and knows everything, would ask his followers, what do you want? Do not mistakenly think that Jesus asking questions means that he's asking out of ignorance. He knows everything. He knows the answer to your to the question he asked you before he even asked you the question. Does that make sense? He knows everything. Now, he's asking you, what do you want? And he's not coming to us and saying, what do you want? Because he's a genie in the bottle. And he's going to give us three wishes that we can selfishly use on our life to make it better. No, no, no. He's asking a question of what do you want? Because he's trying to get to the core of something. What's beneath the facade? What's beneath the surface? What's your real motivation? What do you think you need, but maybe you don't need? What's really driving you? What fears do you have? Let's get into what's bothering you right now. What's behind the excuse? What's going on in your heart? What's in your soul? You see, Jesus asked us this morning, what do you need? What do you need? What do you want? What do you want? Jesus would even ask this question with a little bit of an addition to it. Some of the, you know, Bible stories, he would say this, what do you want me to do for you? Well, that's a great question. I mean, you think about it. Let's step back from the sermon for a moment. You know, that really is what separates Christianity from every other religion. There's multiple things, but here's one of them, is that we serve a God who looks at us and says, what do you want me to do for you? There is no other God, small g, no other God in any other religion that looks at its followers and says, what do you want me to do for you? Most other gods are like, I demand you do something for me. And here we serve a God that says, what do you want me to do for you? See, our God has compassion and love. There is caring in the tone of this question. So today we're going to dissect a chapter in one of the Gospels called Mark. Now, Mark chapter 10, there are two instances in two separate stories where Jesus asks this same question, what do you want? And it's interesting to me that the author of the Gospel of Mark is putting these two stories piggybacked next to each other, okay? In fact, we believe that the real author of the book of Mark is actually not Mark, it's actually the Apostle Peter. But Peter was a tradesman and a fisherman, and he probably didn't really want to like write a book, right? So what he did is he got Mark and he said, I'm gonna dictate to you the stories of Jesus and Mark, I want you to write them down. We call it the Gospel of Mark. It's actually the Gospel of Peter, most likely. Why did Peter put these two stories in Mark chapter 10? Because he wants to show us something. And here it is in Mark chapter 10, first story, verse 35 through verse 41, it says, then James and John, these are two disciples, by the way, who are the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee is the dad, all right? So that's how many times you had been identified. I'd have been, if I lived in Bible days, I'm Jeremy, the son of Jeff, all right? So James and John, they are disciples. Sons of Zebedee came to him, meaning Jesus, capital H there. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Wow, I didn't realize that James and John were American. I didn't get that. Wow. Because many times that's how we see Jesus. Can I be honest for a moment? In our Western thinking, in our thinking of where many times Jesus is competing with us on the throne of our own heart, many times we will go to Jesus and say, this is what I want you to do for me. And if you don't do it this way, then I'm going to deconstruct and I'm going to find another faith. You see, so many times we see in our own life, we come to Jesus saying, this is what I want you to do for me. Well, the human heart hasn't changed. 2,000 years ago, here are two disciples. These are the people that are closest to Jesus. And they're coming to him saying, this is what I want you to do for us. And you think about that, like if my sons came to me and said, Dad, this is what we want you to do for us. In other words, we're gonna ask you something and we want you to do it. I'd be like, excuse me? There'd be a little bit of me that kind of would be like, whoa, you're not in charge here. I'm in charge. What do they say? They're like, you know what? We want you to do for us whatever we ask. And what's Jesus' response? It's not Jeremy's response. This wouldn't have been my response. His response is, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. I mean, here's the God of the universe. These two men are coming and demanding that Jesus does whatever they ask. And instead of the God of the universe bowing up or striking them with lightning or whatever else, he says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Wow. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Now, glory means this, in the afterlife. In other words, they must be sensing that Jesus' days on earth are numbered, that the enemies of Jesus are closing in on him, that he probably doesn't have a lot of days left. So they're sensing this and they're thinking, you know what? We want to get in kind of our toe in the door, you could say. We want to put a word in for the afterlife. When we all go to the afterlife, Jesus, can we sit on each side of you? And Jesus' response here is this. It's amazing. He goes, you don't know what you are asking. You don't get it, guys. You don't know what I'm about ready to go through. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified, the most painful death known to man at that time, and still arguably to today, even in today's world, the most painful death is crucifixion. And you don't understand that. In fact, he asks it this way. He uses a metaphor. He goes, can you drink the cup that I drink? In other words, you ready to sip on the experience that I'm about ready to have? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? What is their response? Yeah, we can. Oh, morons. Absolute morons, right? I mean, they're like, oh, yeah, I got this. And then Jesus, again, compassion here. He doesn't eat their lunch. He basically says this. He goes, okay. He goes, well, you will drink the cup that I drink. In other words, he's forecasting, you're going to get persecuted too just for following me. You're going to die deaths for following me. You're going to be beaten and imprisoned. And you're going to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. In other words, he's going, that's not me to assign those spaces. That's the Heavenly Father. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10, who are the 10? These are the other disciples. Remember, there's 12 of them. Two of them are talking to Jesus, making an obnoxious request. And the other 10 are listening in. What happens? It says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. In other words, they're not indignant because James and John are asking a moronic question. They're angry that James and John beat them to the punch. They actually want to be sitting at the right and the left hand. And it was James and John who asked first. And it's like, ah, oh, teacher's pet. I mean, that's what they're thinking. The book of Matthew tells the same story, different gospel, different author. This one is written by Matthew. And there's another character involved here. Let's read out of Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. It says this, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, in other words, mom's there too. Oh my goodness, we're seeing. Now here, this is the thing. Here's helicopter mom involved. Okay, watch. Came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down. Picture this. She's walking up with her two boys who are grown men and basically kneels down and says, I have a favor to ask. In other words, she's going to ask also if they could sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in paradise. And what's Jesus's response? What is it that you want? He asked to her. I mean, the amount of restrain that Jesus practices here is astronomical. I mean, if you think about what the motivation is behind these questions, and yet he says, what is it that you want? These two passages, the mom and the son come to Jesus. The sons come to Jesus because the sons want power and position, and they think that they can handle the responsibility. Second story now, later on in Mark 10, second time that Jesus asked the same question. This is starting in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. In other words, Jesus and the disciples, they've kind of gotten over this moment, all right? They're moving on, and now they're coming to Jericho. And as Jesus and the disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So you got to picture this. They're walking out of the city, and there's a blind man who's sitting over there begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, in other words, he recognized his voice, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many in the crowd, probably even some of the disciples, rebuked him and told him, shut up. That's the Jeremy DeWert version. All right, shut up. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called for the blind man. And so they went over to him and said, well, cheer up, get on your feet. Jesus is calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. It sounds like a little bit of a kind of like a tone deaf kind of question. What do you think he wants? He wants to see, right? But Jesus never asks a question out of ignorance. He asks a question because of our ignorance. The blind man said this, Rabbi, which means teacher, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Two stories. Stories of mom, two sons coming to Jesus. Story of Jesus walking out of the city and the blind man calling out to Jesus. Jesus asked the same question to both of them. You know what's interesting about these two stories? What's interesting is this. Outside of Jesus, everyone in these stories is blind. Only one person realizes it. Everybody is blind. And only one person. The two disciples, James and John, they're blinded by power and reputation. The other disciples, they're blinded by jealousy of James and John. Mom is blinded by fear. She wants her kid to be taken care of. And so she overparents. The people telling blind Bartimaeus to be quiet, they are blinded by pride and haughtiness because they get annoyed at this unwashed person over here. And lastly, there's Bartimaeus, who's actually blind. And he's the only guy that realizes he has an issue. You see, Jesus's questions in both of these stories, they basically expose everybody's problem. You see, when Jesus many times is asking us what we want, it's an opportunity to acknowledge our own blindness. Jesus knows exactly what we need. Do we know what we need? Do you know what you need? Do I know what I need? Well, I'll be honest with you. Even as your pastor, I sometimes think I don't even know really what I need. Oh, I know what I want. There's a difference, okay? There's a difference between what you want and what you need. If you were to ask me what I want, well, let me pull out my list, right? I got all kinds of things that I want. What about what I need? You see, Jesus asks them, and I would even say asks you and me today in 2024, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? But in the question, what he's really helping us to awaken to, or maybe see, using the metaphor of blindness, is what we really need. The disciples, he asked, what do they want? And the disciples basically said, we want power, we want position, and we want authority. But what they really needed was not power and position authority. What they really needed was their identity to be found in Jesus and not in a position. You see, power doesn't make us something or somebody. Position doesn't make you important. Authority doesn't give you any value. And if that isn't true, then why do some people who have a lot of power just want more? Because power doesn't give you what you think it does. Why do we want people to notice us? Why do we want people to think that we're important? These people cannot make us important. They cannot give us value. Our value comes from our Creator, from Jesus Himself, from God the Father. Jesus asked, Mom, what is it that you want? Well, she wants her boys to be taken care of. She wants them to be positioned. She wants them to be safe. She wants them to have influence, right? She wants all of these things. Maybe she's even trying to live out her dreams through them. I don't know. But what she really needs is to trust that Jesus is going to take care of her sons. She's trying to leverage her influence. She's trying to leverage kind of even her quote-unquote humility, kneeling down, oh, Jesus, will you do something for me? Position my boys. Give them a great life and a great eternity. Instead, she needs to realize that she's speaking to the one who is life, who says that he will give life and life to the fullest in John 10:10. Why do we want to be recognized? Why do we want these things? We need to allow Jesus to position us in his way and in his timing. And sometimes he hides us, and sometimes he brings us forward and stages us. But either way, it's up to him. It can't be influenced by us or our mom. Right? See, we all have wants, but we really have needs. We really have needs. We have wants, but what we really have is needs. And Jesus wants to meet those needs. See, we want easy. We want a struggle-free life. Who doesn't? I do. But what we really need is to be people of endurance. Do you know how you build endurance in life? You go through times that aren't easy. That's how you do it. You don't build endurance by going through easy. You build endurance by going through hell. That's really how you build endurance, right? We want to be great. We want to feel important. We want others to think we're important. But I'll tell you what we need. We need to be people who are faithful. How do you learn faithfulness? By doing right things when no one's celebrating you. By doing right things when it doesn't look like doing right things is getting you what you want. You do right because it's right, not because it's convenient. That's how you become faithful. What we need to be is people of faithfulness. Now, what we want is we want our desires to be met now, not a year from now or 10 years from now. Not delayed gratification. We want our desires now, right, to be met. But maybe what we need is we need character and patience. Do you know how you form patience? By not getting what you want now. And another way that I describe patience is this: being obedient until. That's how you become patient. You do the right things until. We want safety and security. We want safe. I mean, really, honestly, I mean, I growing up, my parents had a Pinto station wagon. I don't know if you know what a Pinto is, all right? Some of you might remember. It was a Pinto station wagon. We'd be driving down the road. I would be in the back of the station wagon, not even in a seat. Like, the seats fold down. It was just flat, you know what I mean? Like a payload area. I'd be in there playing with my Matchbox cars, driving down the road at, you know, 60 miles an hour or whatever. Nowadays, we wrap our kids in bubble wrap and we put them in the back of this car that has 15 bazillion airbags. We want safe, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But my point is this, we want security. But that's how we want our lives to be also. Jesus, bubble wrap my life and make sure that I never get bruised or scratched or bumped. But instead of wanting security, maybe what we need to do is we need to have faith. How do you build faith? Building faith is seeing what is not there. The Bible talks about faith in Hebrews. In other words, it's putting your heart on, seeing with your faith eyes, seeing what is that isn't there already. In other words, when you're sick, you're seeing a healing, but you're still sick. See, faith is not safe. Faith actually is rather dangerous. You are actually doing things that aren't safe. You decide to be generous when you'd rather be stingy. You decide to do the right thing instead of what you want to do. You decide to be obedient rather than to give in to temptation. There's all kinds of analogies here, but my point is this. Faith ain't safe. We want to be successful. According to Western modern civilization kind of success, meaning more Benjamins in the bank, meaning a better car, more rooms in the house, more the better labels on the clothes. I mean, success, you know, climbing the corporate ladder, achieving things, getting things, whatever it is. We want success, but maybe what we really need is to be a servant. Because Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, he says, if you want to be successful, you serve. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you want to try to keep your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll gain it. Jesus said all these things, and it's like you're going, oh man, you know? But instead of being successful, maybe we should be full of servant-heartedness, which makes us actually, in God's eyes, successful. You see, we live in a society with where we want is supreme. Whatever we want, we go after our wants, you know? I see very few people being like saying, I'm gonna live by tough choices based upon convictions. Rather, instead, I see a lot in our world right now, people like, well, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. And that's what they chase. On February 4th of 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. Was in the pulpit at Ebenezer Baptist Church, and he preached his final sermon before he died. The sermon was entitled, The Drum Major Instinct. And before he started preaching, he got up in the pulpit, and he started talking with a tone that the listeners were concerned about. He started to reference the one thing that is the common denominator with everybody here and everybody that was in that room that day is that we're all gonna die. So he started talking about it. He's talked about death being the common denominator. And then he was sensing that his time on this earth was growing short. In other words, he was receiving not just death threats, but there were reports of assassination attempts that were gonna take place. He had already had people try to kill him, try to hurt his family, did all kinds of evil things. But there was a different tone for those people that were there that day that recorded history. They said there was a different tone in MLK's voice that day because they actually believed that he believed his time was growing short. And he started talking about how he wanted to be memorialized. Like once he passed, what he wanted people to say. And he specifically instructed those that survived him to not talk about his Nobel Peace Prize and to not talk about superficial markers of success, but rather instead, he instructed them to focus on what he thought was his single greatest accomplishment. And I want to quote what he said that day. He said to that congregation, "I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity." Don't talk about the Nobel Peace Prize. Don't talk about the fact that I became Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Don't talk about my academic accomplishments. Don't talk about those. Talk about this, that I really tried to serve. Tried to serve humanity in the name of Jesus. Martin Luther King Jr. then went on to preach his sermon, and I want to quote for you just a small portion of it. This is what he said in his sermon. "Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's the new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing that I like about it, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You can give that a round of applause. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. Juxtapose that now with our story in Mark. Here's mom and the two boys coming up to Jesus saying, "We want you to do whatever we ask." Their approach to Jesus had an agenda behind it. And I will tell you, there are times that I'm ashamed to say that my prayers sometimes have an agenda behind them. The agenda is that I want God to give me what I want, not what I need. But blind Bartimaeus, different tone. What was his tone? "Son of David, have," what's that word in red? "Mercy on me." Totally different tone. It's not like, "Hey, Jesus, we want you to do what we tell you to do." Rather, he's like, "Have mercy. I'm desperate. I'm humble. Life has humbled me." You see, your approach determines the outcome. When we come to Jesus, we're like praying to him. Our approach really does determine the outcome. What was the outcome of mom and the two boys? Jesus, with compassion, was like, "Ain't gonna happen." But what was the approach of blind Bartimaeus? "Have mercy on me, Jesus." What was the outcome? Healing. One way, the first story shows ignorance to blindness. The second story about blind Bartimaeus shows that he acknowledged his blindness. And as we close, I want to leave you with a thought that I think could really change your thinking. And at the risk of sounding a little bit sensational, I think it could even change your life. This is a heavy statement, right? You're like, "Oh, wow." But most of the time, here it is. Most of the time when we pray, we tell God what we want. Now, if it comes from the right heart, like blind Bartimaeus, with humility, with a sense of like, "God, have mercy on me, I need your help." Guess what? There's nothing wrong with telling God what you want. In fact, it even says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, kind of a famous verse if you've grown up in church, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition," that means asking with thanksgiving, there's the tone, you're asking with a thankful heart and a humble heart, "present your requests to God, And when that happens, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So guess what? It is okay to ask God what you want. Tell him what you want, because God is asking you what you want. But here's the game changer. Add a prayer to that. Don't just tell him what you want, but add this prayer. God, show me what I really need. Show me what I really need. God, I'm going to tell you all the things I want. God, I want this and I want that. But you know what? I really need this. What do I need to think, God, about this situation? God, what do I need to do? What do I need not to do? God, what do I need to see that I can't see in the mirror? What do I need to learn? What do I need to unlearn? You ask God what you need, and then you open up the Word of God and say, God, show me what I need. I guarantee you God's going to speak to you like crazy. Because every time you open up the Word of God, every time you come to church, every time that you pray and you listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and you say, God, here are the things that I want. That's great. But God, what do I need? If you ask that question, God is going to speak, because there are a whole host of things that I need that I don't see, because I'm like the two sons of Zebedee. I'm like the mom. I'm like the other disciples, and I'm like the crowd. I'm blind and I don't know it. And so are you, if I could just be honest for a moment. We all have blindness and we don't see. But when we say, God, what is it that I need? Guess what? The scales fall from our eyes and we can begin to see. And like Bartimaeus, we then follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have blindness. We're all like that first story. We come to you sometimes with agendas. Sometimes we come with wrong tone. Sometimes we don't come with humility. And yet you show us compassion, just like you showed James and John and Mom. Thank you for that, first of all. But Lord, we want to have the heart of blind Bartimaeus. We want to have the tone of, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need you. We need you. Jesus, show us what we need. Help us to not just focus on what we want. With every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you might say, well, I'll tell you what I need. I need to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of my life. You might say, I don't even have a relationship with this Jesus, and I've been here today listening or coming frequently, and I need to make a commitment to follow him. And maybe your greatest need right now is you need Jesus to forgive you of your sin. You want heaven as your home someday. You want to experience the purpose of God here in this life. And if that's you, I'm going to end our service today with prayer, and I'm going to just lead us in a prayer. And if you'd like to join with me, you can accept Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, your leader and your forgiver. You can do it right now. It has nothing to do with like joining a church or anything. It has everything to do with a God who loves you, who has compassion on you. And you just say, God, I need you. And if that's you and you say, I want to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of my life, can you just raise your hand and put it right back down again? Yeah, hands are up everywhere. I guarantee you at every location. You can put it back down. Let's all say this prayer together, whether you raised your hand or you didn't. Let's say it collectively together, but realize God is listening to your voice specifically. You ready? Here we go. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of all my sin. Forgive me of all my wrong. Come into my heart. I believe you died for me. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me with an unconditional love and accepting me just the way I am. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Come on, give God a huge round of applause, all right?
Wow, what a powerful, powerful message by Pastor Jeremy here. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with him to receive Jesus and make him the leader and forgiver of your life, we rejoice with you. We celebrate with you. A couple of things we want to encourage you to do. Number one, tell somebody about it. We're not made to walk this journey alone. So let somebody know. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. Second, go to our website. Scan the QR code, whatever it is you need to do, get the New Beginnings resource in your hands. That answers the question, what is the next step after I pray this prayer to receive Jesus as a leader and forgiver of my life? We rejoice with you. We celebrate with you.
And after you go through the New Beginning resource, we want to invite you to sign up and go through Growth Track. And Growth Track is an experience that you can do online or you can do it in person if you come in person to one of our physical locations. But Growth Track is just a great next step to discover your God-given purpose, to get connected here at City First. You can find out more about our life groups, about baptism, about all of the next steps that we have. But it's a great way to kind of unlock the things that God's put in you and the life that He's called us to live. And so if you want more information about that, visit cityfirst.church/growth-track. You can also scan QR code as well.
That's right. Also, if you need prayer for anything, drop a line in the chat. Visit the app. Yeah. Visit us online, whatever it is, or if you have questions, need more resources, let us know about it. We want to connect with you and get you whatever you need. DM us on social media. There's so many ways to get a hold of us. We want to help you on your journey.
Yep. And if this message is available all throughout the week, so if this blessed you and you know somebody that needs to hear it, make sure to send them a link, or if you need to watch it again. But we're so excited to be in this series. Next week, we're back with Questions Jesus Asked, Part 2, week number 2. So we're praying for you. We love you. And we'll see you right back here next week.